listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
They asked me if I wanted the handheld or the headset, and I said, tonight we will be preaching. And so I had to have the handheld. I don't know what I was going to do, because if I turned just a certain way, it wasn't going to work. And so I'm excited about tonight, First Wednesday. And if you are taking notes, write down the title of today's message, which is, This Means War. This means war. Exodus chapter 15. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I love how he's not afraid of the fact that, listen, there's a little bit of violence to me. To declare war is a massive thing. It doesn't matter what country you are. You know, every once in a while, we get into little war games here and there with countries, and what we're trying to do is just say, hey, you tough? Yeah, I'm tough. And they go back. That's one thing. But then to declare war is massive, because the count is just huge casualties. It's going to be financially draining. The war can really captivate a nation for a long time. When I was young, we entered a war, and it took forever to be done with it. And to declare war is a massive thing. But what God calls himself is, he says, listen, I'm a man of war. It's not his defining characteristic. He's the God of love. But interesting that the one that is love personified, that he also says, I am a God of war. In other words, sometimes war is an incredible act of love. In other words, war, sometimes when you pick the fight, pick the battle, it's the most like God that you can be. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says, and I didn't have them put it on the screens, but when we get saved, our spirit and the Lord's are one. And so if he is the God of war, there is something about your born-again spirit, that there's something deposited within you at salvation that has a little bit of fight to it. That has a little bit, listen, I'm not saying that you're angry about everything. I'm not saying that you're upset, but there's something about your born-again spirit that you have the ability to fight for something. That if your spirit and his spirit are one, there's something about that that's massive. In Ezekiel 22, here's what I think about with the church, what I think about with a lot of our families is this. I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. What did God say? I didn't find anybody. Found no one. No one. I think that in so many ways, the church has been run by women. Now, women, listen, tonight I'm going to be talking about war, and I'm really going to be juicing men. But I'm not saying that you can't be like a warrior princess. I'm not saying that at all. But let me just say, if you wonder why our church is a little bit different, is because I think we're a little bit more balanced with having the same amount of people in both sexes. We have men and we have women. We have real men here, and listen, my heart is this. I want a church that is like Grand Rapids Dudes Church, because if you get the guy, you get the whole family. You understand me? But what's happened? In so many ways, and I can think about the church that I grew up in, it was so flowery. I mean, it was the style back when I was growing up that churches, they wanted them to look like houses, look very domestic, and so they put up pretty frilly flower paintings and Jesus, that he just, the wind was just going in his hair, and he's just tiptoeing across water, Jesus, you know, and everything was real sweet and cute, and it was very ornate and stuff like that. And you know what we didn't have? Men. We've pushed them out. I think, honestly, can I just tell off on the church global? I just think in so many ways, we want Christian men to just be good boys, to be sweethearts, to just be nice. Listen, all we want from you is if you could just be nice, okay? You got born again, stop being mean and be nice. And what we need to do is take some of these guys that are bent a certain way and say, get angry about the right stuff. You'll be a lot happier in every other area if you're upset about something that matters. Where are the warriors in our church? Where are the people that listen, I will take a bullet for... Where are they at? I believe we have some people. But where are the warriors in the church? Where are the fighters? Inoculated. they're made to dress up real sweet, you know, and they smile and everything. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being a gentleman. But hear what I'm saying. When you take all the bite out of a man and you say that that's like Jesus, I think that you're completely wrong. I think that the rogue Nazarene was a tough person. I think he could hold his own. I think the reason why that they brought a legion of people to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane is because Jesus didn't take junk from anybody. You know, they tried to kill him multiple times before the cross and they couldn't do it. If he wouldn't have laid his life down, he'd still be alive today. Jesus was a man's man, but too many churches have tried to make men into women, and listen, it doesn't work. And what happens is it holds the church back. Now listen, for some of the princess warriors in here, you know what I'm talking about. Because you know how to fight battles. You know how to engage in spiritual warfare. But listen, we have to somehow encourage this whole group, all of us, men and women and children, to be able to fight a fight in our life. Can I get an amen? And so write this down, New Chapel. Every Christian has a cause to fight for. You have one. Whether you're aware of it or not, you have a cause somewhere that God has called you to engage in, that God has called you to fight in. There is a cause somewhere. And Nehemiah was a great example of this. Nehemiah was the guy that returned back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the city. The Bible says in Nehemiah 4:14, don't be afraid of them. I feel like we could pray and go home on that. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight. Here's the cause: for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes, your stuff. Does that make sense? You fight. There is a cause. There is a cause for you to fight. Maybe your cause is family. Maybe your cause is in a different area, but there is a cause. And that spark of fight in the heart of man is so real. And you know where it shows up the most? Shows up at Celebration Cinema. And let me just be very descriptive. Gladiator or my big fat Greek wedding? You know I'm talking about, somebody? And the girls are like, well, I just like that movie. It's very pleasant. Well, good. I'm not totally ripping the movie, and I've had to watch it my fair share of times. But there's something about having a cause, fighting against injustice, fighting for something that you believe in. I'd be willing to bank everything on this. There's something about that whole world when you say, listen, that thing sparks something in me when I watch a movie like that. It sparks something. How about this one? Braveheart. Can I get an amen? Do y'all just feel the Holy Ghost when I said Braveheart? I did. See, this is indicative. We got to fix this. You know what I'm talking about? We're going to have a movie night here in New Chapel. Edited. But there's something about that fight and that war and a little bit of carnage that resonates with my spirit, that says that's something that you should fight for. My wife and I are having the most wonderful time building our home. It's been a rush in every sense of that. And one of the things that we've been doing is I've been working on our fireplace. And this is the only part of the whole house that's been rewarding for me. Every other part has been taking up my cross and burying it. But the fireplace is real stone. Now, I had to get some cut stone from Spruit Brothers on Richmond, and then I was so kind that Hannah Wieters, her grandpa up in Big Rapids, he allowed us to take a whole bunch of stone, field stone. But then, like, secret, you ready? Just a little fun fact about Pastor Joe. I collect rocks. So every place that we've lived, any place we've vacationed, like in the suitcase, there's a rock coming back to our house. And it sounds so goofy because you wouldn't think that I'm like that. But I am sentimental when it comes to family. I like that kind of thing. And so built into our rocks, fireplaces, all kinds of rocks from Tulsa and from Florida. And we went up and stayed at a friend's place in Traverse City. We got a whole bunch of Petoskey stones in there. I love that whole thing. But some of the stones are massive that I'm putting up, and while I'm buttering the biscuit, if you know what I'm talking about, to be able to put that thing up there, I have pulled everything in my body. My tendons and muscles are wigging out, and in the morning, I'll have my hand kind of locked a little bit. And I have to work it out. I have to kind of rub it out. Kai will come, and if she sees me sitting down there, she'll kind of rub my forearm, rub my hand, and then it starts to open up like, you know, like it flicks open. You're like, okay, we're taking ground, you know. And But I don't think twice about going back and working on the fireplace, because the entire time that I'm doing it, I'm thinking about Christmas. And our family needs a redeemed Christmas. And I'm thinking about happy times. I'm thinking about cocoa in the fall and roasting marshmallows and place to sit when I'm spanking Jack, you know, and he's my rule follower in the name. And as I'm working on that and mixing up the cement, I'm telling you, man, you get half a bucket full of cement, you're like, I'm aware of parts of my body I didn't know I had. And at the same time, it never occurs to me to draw back or stop, because I'm doing it for a reason. Does that make sense? And there's an element of battle, there's an element of loyalty, there's an element of camaraderie in all of this that I think that the Church of Jesus Christ misses. 2 Samuel 23, David's mighty men of valor, right? One of them was made famous. His name was Eleazar. 2 Samuel 23. Eleazar, he stood alone. He stood his ground and fought the enemy single-handedly. And the sacred record says that he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and it froze to the sword. You know, when I read that, I just kind of questioned myself. Am I fighting for my family like I'm fighting for the fireplace? Am I fighting for my future like I'm fighting for this fireplace? Is there an element of my faith that my life, that anything that's held back in an area where I'm supposed to be on the front line, where the reality is just like my hand is sticking to a trowel because I'm having to hold on to everything, and in the morning I have to work it out to be able to open it again. I just wonder if there's areas of our life, albeit that our fight is not with flesh and blood, but are there areas of your life where you've got a little bit of muscle memory, because I just came out of something, but I won. I won this one for my marriage. I won this one for my family. I won this one in the future. I really took some ground for my family here. I wonder if that's an area in our life. And write this down. Until there's a cause I believe that you're worth dying for, you're not really alive. There's some severe preaching at New Chapel. You willing to lay down your life for your spouse, your kids? Are you willing to lay down your life? And perhaps that doesn't mean dying in the literal sense, but maybe it's dying from a hobby for a season where you know that you love that hobby and you get a lot out of it. But listen, I have to put that up on the shelf and I have to walk away. Why? Because my kid needs some school shoes. He needs some jeans. And I want my son or my daughter to be able to live a better life than me. And so I'm going to put this up on the shelf. Until you have a cause that you're worth dying for, whether that's literally laying down your life or whether that's laying down your living life for, you're not really alive. You don't have that thing that's pumping blood through you that says, no, we will prevail. That's what's going to happen. Until you're able to square your shoulders back at the enemy, look at him and say, my God defeated you a long time ago. He won that war and I'm going to win this battle. Watch me. Is there that bite in you, that fight in you, that thing that says, no, we're not losing this time. We lost before. We took our ball. We went home. We let it all go, but not today. Is there that bite, that fight, that need to prevail? Write it down. A Christian without a cause to fight for will find the wrong thing to fight for. You want to kind of place yourself? You fighting against your spouse? About just... Here's how, I'm just going to say it the way people say, just fighting about stupid stuff. Fighting about, because you don't have a cause. We have fights over words. The Bible says, don't get into fights over words. How much more specific could you possibly be? And yet you get into little tiffs about nothing. You get into little wars about things that don't matter. It's indicative of somebody who doesn't have something settled in their heart that says, no, I have a cause. How about with your boss? Are you at war with your boss? You think the boss is the cause for all of your problems. My boss, man, what a jerk, you know? And here's what you're doing. You're missing it. You're missing the forest for the trees. You think that flesh and blood is what you're fighting against, but the Bible says that's not. That's not the battle. The battle is the Lord's. You know how many people I've counseled that were just bored? They get into counseling, and they lost their marriage. You lost everything? Why? Because you're bored? You lost it all. Your kids don't respect you? Because you got bored one day, and your secretary affirms you? Good. You lost everything because you didn't have a cause, or you weren't aware of it. Every Christian, every born-again child of God, God has something, a cause, something that you need to rise up and say, we will take the hill. But if you don't have that fight in you, you will have seasons where you are sitting on your butt. And every devil in hell, they're not going to tempt you to go out there and be crazy or maybe not hit your wife or maybe not scream at everybody, but take little indulgences. I've been working so hard, and you're bored and you lit it all go. You know, the Apostle Paul that wrote most of the books in the New Testament, what a wonderful Christian. We all know that, but don't forget that if you don't have a cause worth fighting for, you're going to miss this whole thing. You're going to fight for the wrong thing. This is what Saul, before he became Paul, Acts 8:3, Saul began to destroy the church. From house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. This was a person who in his heart was doing God's will. The worst deception is self-deception, isn't it? I think I'm doing what's right. I think I'm fighting the Lord's battle. But the reality is, when you don't have a real cause worth fighting for, you'll make up your own narrative. You'll make up your own story. And so my question is this, can you name your cause? Can you write it down? Can you say, no, that's easy, it's this. Here's a sentence that describes what God has called me to do. What is it? Because without a divine cause from heaven, you will fight for things in the world that don't matter. You'll waste the vigor, your anointing to fight, your anointing for battle. God spoke a word over me a long time ago, and I didn't like it when I heard it. It's from somebody that I really love, though, Cheryl. She said, you're anointed to fight. Oh, that's the part I hate about me. I'd fight about anything. What she meant was this. You're just misusing that gift. That there was anointing and a strength in me to fight, but I needed to fight for the right things. I'm built for battle. I'm built for war. I am a bulldozer. I am a tank. But I don't have to bulldoze people. I can take ground for the Lord in my life. Can I get an amen? So I want to give you just three areas that I believe that we can excel in. The first one is this. If you want to win in war, there are some fights you need to skip. Now, that sounds counterintuitive. From the Gospel of Kenny Rogers, you got to know when to hold them, everybody. You better know when to stop. You better know when the fight is outside of your hands. And I'll tell you this. There's a lot of situations where you'll get into a tiff with somebody and you are right. Anybody else like me and you're right? Just I'm right. Yeah, that's me. I'm right. My dad would say it this way. I'm Riley. And there's so many family situations I want to talk about where I'm right. Extended family. Kai and I know what we're talking about right now. And this person is wrong. And you know what we've had to do is we've had to say, you know what? There's nothing we could possibly say to convince them of anything. It's inconceivable. There's nothing I could say that's going to change their mind. It's nothing and logic has no place in this battle anymore. We've thrown that out. Okay, wonderful. We're all just dealing with the feels. That's like fighting with like those noodles at the pool. And then you leave and you're like, nobody lost the fight. We're all alive, but I just got like burns all over my body. I got welts from pool noodles, you know? That's a fight. With words. That's great. I should write that down. That's a book waiting to happen. But while you're justified to defend yourself, you don't understand. They did what was wrong. I'm justified. I want to get my side of the story. I want to say, but if you pass this test, if there's some battles that you know the Lord wants you to skip it, and listen, you want to have somebody listen to the Holy Ghost, you just tell them, is that what you're supposed to do? And you tell exactly what God is telling you. No, I'm being stupid, you know? Like, I can't do it. I got to stop. And you got to skip some battles. Isaiah 35, this is my encouragement to you guys. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he'll save you. Kaya struggled with that word when we were reading the message together. Recompense. That's your word of the day for today. Here's what it means. God will repay. Now think about this. You can take your vengeance because you're right and you're justified and I'm going to set the record straight. Or you can say the battle is the Lord's. I forego my vengeance. I forego the good feels that I would feel to tell them off. And here's how you know when you really forego it, okay? Is when you're driving on Fruit Ridge and you are all alone and you're not yelling at them. I'll tell you what! You know, when that stops, you have the breakthrough, okay? You forego and you say, vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is yours, God. I'm not going to take vengeance out on that person. I want to take vengeance out. What they did was wrong. What they did was incorrect. They took advantage of me. They said too much. They ran my name through the mud. But God, I'm not going to do it. Write it down. This is very profound, New Chapel. There are two things that God says belong to him. The tithe and vengeance. The tithe and vengeance. Now check this out. On both of them, he says it belongs to him. I will repay. That should make you very happy. Because let me just tell you, God has the perfect people to deal with that person who messed you up and took advantage of you. And if they choose not to repent, because God is merciful, God is gracious, thank God we don't get everything that we deserve. But if they choose not to repent, if they choose to go too far, say too much, act out, the Bible says, vengeance is the Lord, behold, I will repay. And God has this perfect group of people to deal with that person. They're called sinners. And they're easily manipulated. And those people will take advantage of that person. The world wants to eat them alive. How does God do it? Not actively putting a curse on them. The umbrella of blessing lifts off as they choose to oppose you. They put themselves in a position of harm. They put themselves in a position to be taken advantage of. There's some battles that God wants to fight for you on your behalf. Don't get in his way. Some of those battles, you knew God was going to take care of it. And what you did was, at the last minute, as though someone would jump in front of a car, you jumped in there to say your piece when you saw everything working into your favor, just so it'd be on record, and you got plowed with it. But what you did is you went into that same spot outside of the blessing of God where they were. To go say your peace. Let God deal with them. You let God deal with those people. Get out of his way and you'll come out as the victor every single time. There's nothing that's happened to you that God can't work out in your favor, that he can't work out for you. Whew, I've never shared this story publicly and I can't wait to say it. Because it's been enough years. There was a well-known guy when we were youth pastors in the East Side. And he had wrote all kinds of music. He was kind of a big deal. People know him. And he opposed my wife and I. And we were Boy Scouts. We were sweet. We played the game. We walked the walk and talked the talk. But we found out there was a steady stream of good people before us that were taken advantage of like us. And there was a steady stream after us. And finally, this pastor got hired at this church where this person was. His son was special needs. They had moved up from Tennessee. And this person had invested his life at this church. And what happened was anytime you inched on to two things at this church, which is the same two things that got us taken care of, the first one is this, the fact that they embezzled, and the second thing is that they were in sexual affairs. When you stumbled onto those two things, you got the left foot of fellowship. And they fired this person. And that was the last straw for me. The Lord spoke to my heart when I was praying, what am I supposed to do about this? Because I want to go over there and deck them. But it was a fight that the Lord said I needed to skip, but he did give me an assignment. I tried to call the man. He wouldn't take my call. That's a weenie. And so what I did was I text him, which I hate sending serious news through a text. But I said, you have 21 days to repent or the Lord's going to take your candlestick. Mark me, 21 days. I called him, and he wouldn't take my call. Every 7 days, I'd call, and then I would send a text. You have 14 more days, sir. You have 7 more days. Mr. Big Shot lost his marriage. Mr. Big Shot lost his ministry. And Mr. Big Shot lost all of his money. The last I heard, he was going for his real estate license, which I don't think he has the character for. God is loyal to his kids. We don't give him the credit that he deserves. You think, Pastor Joe, is that the love of God? I'm glad you brought that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The power of the Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan. This is New Testament for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord. I'll share heaven with that joker, and we'll iron everything out together that day. Maybe he'll take my call. He should have repented. He didn't have to lose everything. That was the grace of God. That was God's grace, and he went 21 days. I've only given that one time in my whole ministry. I tell you better know it was Jesus when you start giving the Lord's going to take your candlestick threats. You know what I'm saying? Like, you better know it's the Lord. But I've only had to give it one time. But the Lord is loyal. Write it down. Our God is far more loyal than we realize. Far more interested in your life. Far more interested in your success. Far more interested in some of these battles that you have to face. Isaiah 52 and verse 12. The Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Pastor Joe, nobody's got my back. God's got your back. You don't need a majority to be right. Don't get into those petty squabbles where you got to go make your case to everybody in your life and tell them, and when they go like this and they agree with you, and yeah, that's the win. No, God's got your back. You might be the only one on the side of truth. When we left that church, they prayed for us in front of everybody as though they were the ones planting New Chapel. They said, and we're going to sow a seed into their ministry. Yeah, you had a contractual right to give me 3 months of severance, but that's neither here nor there. And we left, and we didn't go and babble about it. But I'm telling you right now, God is loyal. And he's not going to sit idly by and watch his kids that are doing his will and being godly and being sweet and doing their part and serving and giving and watch you get railroaded in this life. That is not what God died on a cross and gave us provision through his word for. Somebody say amen. We have a fight. We have this spark within us. And I think that some of you in the room just need to know it's okay. What if Pastor Joe sees me and I'm kind of just being direct with somebody? I might like give you nucks as I go by and probably won't care what you're talking about. That's what's going to happen. Don't care what the church people think. You care what God thinks. You and God, that's a majority. Say amen. 2 Samuel 22, Lord, you're loyal to those that are loyal. He's got your back, New Chapel. Next thing, to win the war, you got to learn to fight alongside your clique, your people, your church, your friend circle, your small group. And we say, God is loyal, and everyone goes, amen. You have a calling to be loyal to. Man, I tell you what, you turn around with church folks, sometimes it's like, hey, could you just help me real quick? Yeah, could you take the knife out of my back, Somebody falls and they mess up and they go and they get drunk for the first time in a long time. You know what the church does? Shuns them. Not us. No, that's right. You get behind people. That doesn't mean that you enable them, but you give them a hand up. We're going to get out of this thing. That's not who you are. God's made you into new. Whew. I'm telling you guys, stop caring about what everybody thinks about your Christianity. You follow the Lord. You fight for people. You invest the best in people. Be loyal to people. And there's a respiration to this loyalty. Well, I tell you what, I worked at a church before the one that I was just talking about where honor was a big thing there. Up. All the honor floats up. Everything goes up. And I believe in the man of God. I believe in the principle. The scriptures say that I am worthy of double honor as an elder. That much being true, there is a respiration to honor. It goes up and it comes down, and it goes up and it comes down. And you know what happens? This person was so insecure. Everybody had to honor him, and he would almost force you like a puppeteer with marionette strings to make you do everything of his will. He didn't even give you place to honor him, because the truth is the man didn't know how to receive honor. And this isn't my night to make everything square with old debts. I'm good. But listen, the honor goes up, the honor comes down. The honor goes up, the honor comes down. There's a respiration, a tennis game with all of this. David's mighty men, they got this. They had no problem with serving the man of God. No problem at all. I'm going to serve him. I got your back. 2 Samuel 23. David said with longing. You ever been like this when, like, there's a new energy drink or Sobe comes out? It's just delicious. What is that tea that I like? You know what I'm talking? Like, it's just delicious. David says with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink. You know that water from the well of Bethlehem? It's by the gate. And I think sometimes leaders, and I can tell you because I'm one of them, where you just kind of, you're hinting like, man, wouldn't that be awesome if somebody went and got me a coffee? You know, and so I know what David's doing. I got you. I got your number. I know. You know, that one place that's on Wealthy Street. They roast their own coffee. Roasters, Pastor. Oh, I'd love one. Thank you. Praise God. I release you. Like, I do that. I got you. This is what the Bible says. The three men broke through the camp of the Philistines. So this place where he wanted water was on the enemy's camp. So they break into the enemy's camp, and they draw water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. They took it, and they brought it to David. Here's what the rest of the story would bear out. That they bring it to David, and they're like, ah, we got your roasters. And David's like, no. I mean, I was messing. I was just saying how great it would be, really. I can't do it. He said, if I drink that, it's the equivalent of drinking your blood because you risked your neck for me. I'm not going to do it. I honor you. The loyalty goes up. The loyalty comes down. Do you know what that does for buy-in? Have you ever done something and your heart was like, man, I'm going to do something really nice for the person, and you really didn't know how hard it was going to be? And you get back, it's your thing, you know, and you kind of regret that you went so big, right? I have a feeling that that's the look. And he, what are you supposed to do, drink it? I can't do it. This is for both of us. You know what I'm talking about? If you're a rapper, it's one for me, one for my homies. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's just, I'm not drinking that. I'm not drinking that because I honor you. I'm loyal to you as well. Don't ever do that again, guys. You don't have to risk your neck so I can have my special water, okay? I don't care how bougie Pastor Joe is. Don't risk your neck for some Evian water, okay? I don't need it. And so it ran both ways. God calls people of God to be fiercely loyal to one another. I'm not going to spread your junk all over town. I'm not going to talk smack about you. I'm not going to let you sink. I'm not going to let you drown. I'm not going to sit back idly by while everything's going great and throw popcorn in my gullet because I need more snack time and watch you fail. No, I'm loyal to you. I'm loyal to you. Let's stand up. Let's do this thing. Let's take the hill. We can do it. What does God say? To the exhausted and to the feeble, let's take the hill. Let's fight. Fiercely loyal. You know, disloyal people, it's like delivering a baby. The real person comes out in 9 months. You're welcome, because that's a new leadership principle for your life. That's something you need to put up on the wall someplace. You start dating somebody, everything's great when you start dating. Oh, I just love him. He's a hard worker, you know, and everything's warm, fuzzy. You get the ooey gooeys. You're on their Facebook wall. You see a picture from 2 years ago because you're stalking them. They have their shirt off at the beach. Oh, he's so muscular, you know. And so all the warm fuzzies, all the snaps, you know what I mean? But you wait 9 months and find out the old boy, that's all he does is go to the beach. Like, he needs a job. He's strong. Let's move thy muscles. You know what I'm saying, somebody? Not just on hair gel, work, you know. The real person is going to come out in 9 months. You watch for disloyalty. You don't need that in your life. You can be acquaintances, you can be kind, you can be sweet, but you don't want to tie your life and your future to a person that's going to throw you under the bus. Take it from a person that's well acquainted with the underside of a bus. Hallelujah. Write it down. Honor wins. Doesn't it? You honor people, you're loyal to people, you're fair, you're square, you do what you said. Honor wins. Hallelujah. Last point. To win the war, there's some fights you need to pick. Well, nobody was bothering anybody, and that guy came up and picked a fight with me. Yes, born-again believers. Now, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but there are times that you need to get into confrontation, and it's a godly thing. Those are times when you take an appraisal of your life and you say, God, this just isn't how it's supposed to be, is it? I got to do something. Let me just speak to the men for a second. Men, how's your marriage? Do you need to pick a fight there? And stop fighting with her and fight for her? Men, stop waiting for them to get everything about all the equations that need to be done for you so you're honored. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say, husbands, enforce the honor code in your home. You let them answer to the Lord, and you serve the fire out of them. They choose not to be honoring and respectful inside their home. That's on them. And they will answer the Lord. And I'm sorry for your disposition, because I've had to counsel many, many men that have been emasculated by women whose personality is so big it fills the room, and they won't let the man lead, and that's the very thing that they need. Guys, do you need to pick a fight there? Do you need to have a conversation? Do you need to repent to the Lord and say, God, I don't know what I made this, but God, forgive me. I'm not who I'm supposed to be right now. Help me to be the leader that you call me to be. Pick the fight. How about with your kids? You know, for men, let me just be honest. And I was kind of playing hardball with you, but let me just be honest. I get it. You're a provider. You're working hard. You're doing all of those things for them. And you don't understand why they don't receive that as love. Kids spell love T-I-M-E. Is there a fight that you need to pick there? Maybe you can't stop doing all those things for them because you got to work. You got to, and it's long hours. But listen, I understand. Everybody's in a different spot. I got you. But is there a certain element there where you need to cut out sometime every month, sometime every week, where it's like, listen, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to pick a fight here because I'm not going to let my kid become nuts like this world. I'm not going to have my kid on the news. I'm not going to have my kid fail. I'm not going to have my kid be so insecure that he can't launch out big. I'm not going to have my kid be timid and destroyed and ravaged by this world. I want him to be bold and resolved in Christ. I'm picking the fight. They strong-willed. Pope Catholic, bear poop in the woods, cat of a hind end, howdy doody have wood legs, hot in August. I mean, come on. Yeah, some of them are strong-willed. And it's hard, but listen to me. You steward that gift. Because that kid that's strong-willed, he's rebellious, that's the kid that's going to end up running for office or the president and CEO, and we're all going to be working for him. It's hard. Oh, gosh, it's hard. Pick the fight. Pick the fight. Fight for your family. Fight for your sons and your daughters. Fight for your wives. Some of you guys have become so crippled and wrapped inside just this casket, really, of debt. This tomb of debt. And you just go with the world system. And every time you get a new car or they raise your limit, you just go along with it. And you know when you do it, this is so stupid. And you've charged food and you've charged things. And I'm not talking about somebody that's going through like a devastating time where you have to eat. I'm talking about the person that you know that consumer debt's going to kill you. Pick the fight. Tighten your belts. Oh, we're never going to get out of debt. Baloney. Fight for it. You can do it. There's a tax on stupidity. I had to pay it myself. I got in all kinds of debt. $60,000. God wiped it out in 1 month. Gone. Pick the fight. I asked you what your cause is. Do you know what my cause is? Do you know what my family's cause is? You. I can't get you out of my mind. We pray for you. God wakes me up in the middle of the night because some joker's driving home from the bar. I suppose, I have no idea what's happening. I pray in the spirit. I have no idea. Some of y'all got in a fight. I'm praying for you. I'm on my face. Walk in the house. We plan for you. We dream for you. We dream of what this family, this church is going to be in 5 years. And we're enamored with it. My wife and I can't get you off my mind. We have to tell each other on date night, stop talking about church people. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it. I'm glad everybody is doing so fine. But how are you? You know, but we end up talking about you anyway because we love you. It's a cause worth fighting for. It makes it so when there's a moment of sacrifice, it's no big deal because we know where we're going. We know what God has called us to. We know what it means to you and your family, and when your kids come home and they know the scripture. We know our cause, and it's a driving force. It fuels every move that we make. We are enamored with this church, and that cause fuels everything. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted. That's a commandment. He's not saying, hey, bud, you doing all right? Are you faint-hearted? Stop being that way. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give away to panic before them. For the Lord, your God, is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. God has that fuel, that fight, and he wants you to win. And so here's the question. When are you going to finally say enough is enough? Man, I feel like if a big, massive diagnosis came against your family, you'd be throwing a spaghetti dinner tomorrow. But it's the low, easy pain that we just allow because it's not that big deal. There's that low tension in our marriage. There's that little bit of fight. I just feel like I'm distant from my kids, and it's just easy to go days and weeks and months. They're 18. They want nothing to do with you. Do you see the progression? We preached at the beginning of this year that, man, days go by slow. But don't years go by so quickly? When are you going to say enough is enough? I ain't going to live this way. This isn't who we are going to be. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, you have been loyal to me. I am going to be loyal to you. I'm going to pick some fights in my life. I'm not going to be some noodle-back, limp-wristed Christian. I'm not going to live for the approval of everybody else in my world. I live for the approval of one. God, I will stand for what you have called me to. When is enough enough? Or are you going to sit back? And do you know, how about this? Vaccines. There, I started a war in the room. Okay. They're all point. Okay, relax. This is not my point. The idea when they give you, let's just say, the polio shot. Can we all agree on that one? Okay, no? Okay. When they give you a little bit of that thing so your body can overcome it. I feel like you have been inoculated to some of the resting pain and tension and just gunk in your life. And for some of you, you become unaware of it. There's times where we get sick in our house, maybe get a little cold or something like that, and then all of a sudden you get better. And my wife will say the same statement every single time. She's like, man, feels good to feel good. You know what I'm talking about? Because you forget what it even felt like to be normal. To have freedom, to have peace. And oh, by the way, you're born into a fallen world, so I'm not quite sure that you even know what you're missing. But here's a messenger from God standing in between you in your face saying, pick the fight. Because your family, your kids, your life, your future, your career, what he has called you to do is the very thing that will lead your family to prosperity and peace and provision in your life. Into a deep and resounding fulfillment. 2 Chronicles 16, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He's been loyal to you. Are you going to be loyal to pick the fight? Some of you have battles. Listen to me, New Chap, on our last minutes together. Some of you have battles that you need to have a decisive victory in. My prayer is that you pick the fight. This means war. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for my church. I pray that we haven't cut the wings of our men. I pray that we haven't gone the way of Hollywood and made them out to be cheap and to be fumbling, bumbling fools. And God, let's look at some of the men in this church as wonderful leaders. Well, they're not. Let's speak that over them. God, I pray that some of the families in the sound of my voice, they know. It is the elephant in the room that when they get into the car, let the conversation start. This is what we have to deal with. God, I pray for grace to do it. Let the most mature Christian be the first one to talk. Lord, I pray for people that are in the midst of a battle. their names being dragged through the mud. They're being humiliated. They're being laughed about. They're being talked about. That God, right now in this moment, I pray against the attack of the enemy through what that person is doing. I come against that attack right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would have the wisdom and godly restraint to take a step back. And Lord, right now, as they do it, even now in their hearts, I thank you, Lord, that vengeance is yours. You will repay. If they repent, God, we forgive them. And we forgive them for purity in our heart, but that doesn't mean we reconcile. And so, Lord, if they repent, praise the Lord. But God, if not, we need justice right now in the name of Jesus. You set crooked places straight. You write the narrative. God, you be the voice for us. We stand back and we let go and let God do your thing. Have your way. Do your will. Make this thing new. And God, guard our hearts. This is so easy. To get upset, to get frustrated. But let us direct the frustration and the anger and the angst and do something. Lord, I pray for a holy boldness to rise up in this room. A holy boldness. That as life begins to happen to them, they have strong enough of a filter to realize what is from God and what's from the enemy to oppose. Lord, I pray for the divine breakthrough. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.